Well, it is a blessing to be with you, the saints, and others who have gathered here in the room with us, and trust that God will continue to speak. I've been spoken to already, and I'm thankful for that. We're in Matthew chapter 11 now. We're moving along and want to read the first six verses. I really intended to go through verse 15 today, but the more I meditated on these verses, the more I realized that I don't need to go beyond verse 6, and trust that God will speak to us here. Matthew is writing, remember, 30 years or so after the ascension of Jesus Christ, and he's writing really with Jews in mind, and he's writing to convince them that the unbelieving Jews in particular of his day. This is before the destruction of Jerusalem. And he's writing, really, it's in some ways an evangelistic gospel, as he's seeking to convince them that Jesus that they missed is the Christ, and they have missed the Messiah. And that really is his goal in the things that he writes. And we'll see it especially in this chapter as Matthew records things that Jesus said, his interaction with John the Baptist, and the things that he says after that, ultimately leading to the end of this chapter where he makes a passionate gospel appeal, really. And that's the verses that we all know very well. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And so this is where I think Matthew's mind is as he's writing these things. And we're reading them, of course, 2,000 years or so later, and seeking to enter into what the Holy Spirit has for us. We're not Jews. We're not dealing with the same thing that they were dealing with in that day. But everything that is said here is said in such a way that we can receive a message for us today. And that's the desire as we preach through this portion. And so the Word of God says, verse 1, now, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, verse 1 is really a transition verse. Some say that whoever marked these chapter divisions missed it. Verse 1 should have gone into chapter 10. But I can see why the division was made where it was. Verse 1 is transitional. It can go back to chapter 10, but it also leads us forward into what is spoken of in chapter 11. After instructing his 12 disciples, these disciples go forth to the cities of the Galilean region, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message. We saw that back in Matthew, earlier in Matthew. But let me read a verse in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. And I think this summarizes well the context in which we find the passage before us. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That was his message. That was the message of the disciples, the apostles that he sent for. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That was their message. Jesus followed these apostles from city to city. And so verse 1 says that he departed after he had instructed them. They went forth and he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. It's interesting. Someone said that each of the apostles, the two, they were sent out two by two, each of them had their cities. And so Jesus went to their cities teaching and preaching. And I don't know that that's exactly the point that is being made here, but Jesus did go from city to city teaching and preaching this message of the kingdom and calling upon the Jews, the sinners, to repent and believe that gospel. It was somewhere in this Galilean ministry that Jesus was approached by two of John's disciples, sent by John, who was in prison, with a question that we read in verse 3. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now, why was John in prison? Turn over to chapter 14. We don't have to guess at why he was in prison. John chapter 14. He wasn't in prison for criminal activity. He wasn't in prison because he'd broken the law or done something evil. It wasn't why he was in prison. He was in prison because he was faithful. He was in prison because he was a faithful preacher. In Matthew 14, in verses 3 and 4, "For Herod had laid hold of John, bound him, and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife." Why? Because John had said to him, and whether it was said to him to his face, which it sounds that way, or whether this was contained in his preaching, one or the other, maybe both, but John had said to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Well, that upset Herod. It upset Herodias, it seems, even more. Now, Herod wanted to kill him, but he was afraid because John was pretty popular. Everybody believed he was a prophet, so he was a fairly popular fella. And so he didn't follow through with that, but he did put him in prison. In fact, John the Baptist was so right that Jesus spends verses 7 through 14 of Matthew 11. We'll look at this, Lord willing, next week. Essentially defending John the Baptist, defending his ministry. And I think more is going on there than simply defending his ministry. But that certainly is part of why Jesus says what he says in those verses. He's defending his character, not just his ministry, but his character as well. And so John the Baptist faithfully discharged his responsibility. And for that, he ends up in prison, much like Paul and Silas in the last hour, the ministry that they were doing, faithfully discharging their ministry, they end up in prison for a brief time. It was from prison that John is informed of the development of the kingdom of heaven, which Christ is instituting. So Christ is going about the cities, going about to all of the villages, teaching and preaching. And John is hearing about what Jesus is doing. While John's disciples are able to visit him, he had been in this miserable prison condition with the threat of death hanging over him for nearly a year. Some say 10 months to a year. It was a long time to be in this place. And if you read the history of the place that he was, it wasn't like the prisons of our day, let's put it that way. Not a good place to be. And so it was from there, and in this context, that John sends this question in verse 3. "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Why did he ask that question? John heard about the works of Christ, the Messiah. Jesus continued to do mighty works. But there was perhaps a concern in John's mind, or those of his disciples, or both, that the progress of this kingdom was going just a little bit too slow. Now, John was not a stranger to Jesus. John wasn't a skeptic. He wasn't asking this question because he didn't believe in him, which has led some folks to say, to conclude differently than what I'm concluding this morning about John. John was really asking the question that he's asking for someone else, not himself. But I'm concluding that John is asking this question for himself. And one of the reasons I come to that conclusion is because of the text itself. It says that John had heard in prison about the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples and said to him, Jesus, and said, the word said there is, could be translated, he said. It wasn't they said. John was saying this. And John was saying it through his disciples. It wasn't just for his disciples, that may be true, but it was for John himself. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And just think about all that John had seen in his time and relationship to Jesus. He saw and he heard the confirmation of heaven as he baptized Jesus. You remember that? This is my beloved son. He saw a dove something like a dove coming down upon Jesus. In John chapter 1, we have a very clear expression of John himself as to what he saw. In verses 32 through 34, John bore witness, that is John the Baptist, bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John was convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. He had publicly identified Jesus, you remember, as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 1 and verse 29, when he came and approached John as John was baptizing, he said, there he comes. Behold, there he is. And from John chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, we know that John understood his role in relationship to Jesus, the Christ. Then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John the Baptist said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. I'm the fulfillment of that. So John understood this. He understood his role to prepare the way for the Messiah. You remember he clearly confessed, he must increase, I must decrease. For 14 to 18 months, John the Baptist had faithfully fulfilled his role, pointing Israel to Jesus. John is not asking the question that he's asking in verse 3 because he's a skeptic. But he's in prison. And he's been there a long time. Lots of time to think. And if you can relate at all at this moment, you know when you have lots of time to think, struggles can come. Difficulties can come. And so John sends two of his disciples. And John says to Jesus through these disciples, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? John believes the Scripture. He assumes there's a coming one. You see it in the question. Are you the coming one? He's not denying that there's not a coming one. He knows the prophets. He knows Psalm 40 and verse 7, for example. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. It was a common expression among the Jews that the Messiah was the coming one. And then in Malachi chapter 3, and perhaps this is what John was thinking about. Behold, verse 1, I send my messenger And he will prepare the way before me. In fact, Jesus answers the question that John asked through to the disciples. And then later on in verse 10, he actually quotes Malachi. So that's on Jesus' mind in response to the question that is being asked. Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. This was a well-known and expected reality, not only among the Jews, strictly speaking, but even the Samaritans. You remember the woman at the well? She actually said, "Yea, Lord, we know Messiah, the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things," right? And so there was the expectation of this Christ in John the Baptist's day. John may have been questioning his own interpretation of Scripture, though, as he sat in prison week after week, month after month. Is this really the Christ? Am I really the forerunner? Did I miss something? Did I misunderstand what the Word of God was saying? After all, not only was it the promise that the Messiah would come and many things associated with that, many good things associated with that, one of the things associated with the promise of the coming of Messiah was judgment. Verses 2 and 3 of Malachi 3. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire, like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And here John the Baptist sits in a prison. And Jesus' ministry seems to be all compassion and all good. And where's the judgment? You remember the apostles at one point said, "Call fire down from heaven upon this city. They're rejecting you, Jesus." So there was this anticipation with the coming of Messiah, not only blessings, but judgment. In Malachi 4 and verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet," which again Jesus refers to later in Matthew 11 in reference to John the Baptist. You know, if you can believe it, this is Elijah, he says. Then he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ, has more than one aspect to it, by the way. There is that coming. When He came the first time, He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He's coming a second time, and there will be judgment associated with that coming. But sometimes the prophets are talking about, they speak of the coming of Christ as if everything's going to happen with that coming. And yet there's these various aspects of the coming of Christ. And I'm not delving too far into that this morning. I'm just telling you, John is probably questioning his own interpretation of Scripture. John was troubled. His faithful, bold, prophetic wilderness ministry had ended. He heard what the one he believed was the Christ was doing. It's interesting the way Matthew expresses that in verse 2. "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ," if you read the original, you see the Christ. And it seems like this was part of the disturbing thing for him. He heard about the works of the Christ. But it seemed that he was being ignored. He was still in prison. Is this the kingdom? Is this what I'm supposed to be expecting? Is this the result of Messiah coming? It seems like the enemy is winning. In fact, I think that's my interpretation of we'll see this again next week, but my interpretation of verse 12 is a bit different than the interpretation of many, including some of the reformers. I see that as a negative thing. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." I understand that to be a negative thing, that there was this resistance. And it just didn't make sense, it doesn't seem. And I'm speculating, I realize, to some degree, but to John. And if it wasn't John that was discouraged, and I believe it is, some suggest that it was his disciples who were discouraged, and I think it's probably true. They were discouraged as well. I mean, the one that they were listening to and following, he's in prison. And why isn't the Messiah, if this Jesus, the Christ, is the Christ, why isn't he coming to John's aid? Why isn't he rescuing him? And so as I say, while that is likely true, I am understanding the question. In fact, remember, Jesus already had an encounter with John's disciples earlier. Remember that? They questioned him earlier, chapter 8, when he was sitting with sinners and publicans. What's going on here? He wasn't fasting like they were. What's going on here? Well, one thing we know, in John's discouraged, confused, and doubting condition, he needed assurance from Jesus. He needed assurance from Jesus. And listen, whether a great prophet in God's redemptive history like John the Baptist, or whether a faithful believer like you and me, walking in the light that you have been given, there are times in which we need a word of encouragement and assurance from Jesus. And Jesus addresses his beloved, believing forerunner and John's disciples, as well as all of those who were gathered there that day. You notice in verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes, they were listening in to all that was being said. And then he turns his attention directly to them. We'll see that next week, Lord willing. His words are intended to encourage, but his words are also intended to challenge. And brethren, I'll just say to you that prisons come in different forms. Prisons come in different forms. And sometimes, especially when a season of trial is long, it's possible to encounter questions, confusion, and even doubts that press in upon your mind. It's a little difficult for me to preach this message and not be emotional. Maybe I don't have to fear that. In fact, those long seasons can even shake your faith. And so what Jesus is saying to John the Baptist, he is saying to you and me, he is speaking into our lives as he speaks into John's life. Jesus assures his perplexed forerunner in verses 4 through 6. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John. I love that. Go. Go. Listen, you've heard enough. You've seen enough. My servant needs to hear. Go. Go. And that word go isn't just lollygag along. Go. This is what you need to go and accomplish. He sent you with this question. I've given you the answer. Now go and tell John the things which you hear and see. He doesn't say, go ask that forerunner of mine. Why does he have a question? He doesn't send words of chiding. He doesn't shame John the Baptist for asking the question. His answer would not be a word of discouragement. John doesn't need that. John needs encouragement. He needs a word of encouragement in this time right here. And Jesus knows that. And do you sense the compassion of the Savior in these words? Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Jesus had the power to set John free. And Jesus had the power to vindicate his name before Herod and Herodias. He had the power to send a gnat that Herod and Herodias would have swallowed and dropped dead. But this wasn't his plan. Not what he did. And while improvement of trying circumstances would likely have been welcomed by John, I mean, others had a prison door open and they walked out, right? So we know he can do that. But he didn't. Jesus knew John. And Jesus knew John was truly one of his own. Jesus knew John was a believer. And Jesus knew that John would be most encouraged with confirmation that he had not missed the truth. You don't have to ask this question, John. In a sense, that's what he's saying to them. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Look for no other, John. I am the coming one. Jesus cares about the troubles of his people, and he will give us what we most need. It isn't always what we think that we need, what we think would be best, but he does give us what we most need. And what do we most need if it's not him? And the assurance that we are his, and the assurance that we are seeing properly and understanding clearly. So he may not change your circumstances, but he comes to us. Maybe directly by his Spirit. You know he can do that. In fact, with his ascension, he's not just with us by his physical presence. He's with us by his Spirit. So there's no question that he could come to us. He did that with Stephen, you remember. I'll not go and turn there and read it for sake of time, but you can read it later in Acts chapter 7. The Lord, from his high and lofty position as Lord over the kingdoms of the world, could have stopped those men who were stoning Stephen. But instead, you know what he did? He gave them a sight of himself. Stephen looked up and he saw the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord. And he actually was dealt with in such a way that he was able to say to those who were throwing stones at him, "Don't hold it against them, Lord." Sounding much like his Savior. "Don't hold it against them." And you remember one of them that was there watching it all? Saul of Tarsus. There was John, exiled. This is the Apostle John. Exiled on the Isle of Patmos after, we're told anyway, being dipped in oil. But he survived. But he's living in exile. And what happened? He was in the Spirit. And he saw things that most people don't see. His mind and heart was opened up in that horrific place. Who wrote Pilgrim's Progress and where did he write it? Do you see what I'm saying? It's possible. It is possible that the Spirit can come directly to us and give us a sight of Jesus that confirms, that assures, you are who you say you are. But it's also possible that he sends messengers, and he sends his word through messengers, as he did here, these disciples. He said, "Go and tell. Go and tell. Tell John the things which you hear and see. Tell him the blind see. Tell him the lame walk. Tell him the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Tell him what you hear and see. Which, as I said a moment ago, essentially is saying yes to John. Yes, I am the Christ. Yes, you are right. Yes, you are my forerunner. The evidence is overwhelming. None but the Son of God could do these things. This is why John said earlier that he saw him. He was the Son of God. He's already confessed that. It's being confirmed to his mind and heart. But you know, I think what's even more important than simply saying these things, that is, observing that these things happen, what's more importantly is that these are the very things the prophets said would be true of the Christ. In other words, as Jesus sends these disciples back to John the Baptist in prison, he is sending with them essentially the record of the prophets. Look at Isaiah 35 and verses 5 and 6. And so the Word of God is coming alive as these disciples go back to John. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. This is exactly what is being fulfilled in this one called Jesus. He is the Christ. And then over in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And so these disciples took this message back to John. These are the things which we hear and see. The blind see. The Scriptures being fulfilled. And most importantly, the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's the most significant encouragement taken back to John. For Jesus didn't come to provide temporary compassion, but to establish His rule in the hearts of those who receive Him. This was not a temporal or temporary kingdom that Jesus came to establish. And there's a sense in which I believe Jesus is clarifying in the mind of John just what those Old Testament scriptures were really all about. So that if John had any mistaken notion that this was some sort of political kingdom that was to be anticipated, that's being answered. No, this was an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Jesus Christ establishing His rule in the hearts of His people now in this world. And then that which would be forever. When doubts and confusion come to us in the midst of trying circumstances, especially when we have been faithfully serving the Lord like John, we need encouragement. We need someone to tell us what they hear and see. What they hear and see in Jesus. When our senses are dulled, and our vision is clouded by doubt and even unbelief, we need Jesus to answer us in our despair. That our faith not falter, and that our souls be encouraged to remain faithful to Him, especially through a long season of trial. And you know, I don't think that the word brought back to John was something new. That stood out to me. Hey, go tell John something he doesn't know. No, John knew what Jesus was doing. John was aware of the works of Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, here's something else to tell John. He says, go tell him what he already knows. That he might be encouraged that that which he already knows is really true. It's really so. We need reminding. What Jesus is doing is simply confirming to John the Baptist, establishing him more fully. We need that. We need fellow disciples, even those perhaps that we have taught. I've had this happen to me with those God has in some way instrumentally used me in their lives over the years. And they have come back to me with encouragement in my times of discouragement. With not new truth, not something I didn't know, but confirming to my mind and heart that that which I know really is true. Communicating the truth of Jesus Christ to us in our season of trouble. Now in verse 6, Jesus gives a concluding truth that seems to serve as both a promise and an exhortation. It's sort of like the culminating part of this portion of his message that he's sending back to John. He says, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." An exhortation really with a promise, or a promise that's an exhortation. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed. That's a condition of happiness that is promised to the one who is not offended in Jesus, as some translations have it, by Jesus, as some translations have it, or because of Jesus, as the New King James has it. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Notice that this promise has nothing to do with circumstances. It has everything to do with relationship. Relationship to Jesus. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me or in me or by me. He doesn't promise a change of circumstances. The word back to John is not, things are going to improve. Just hang in there. I'm dispatching some men that's going to whisk you out of jail. Oh, you just hang in there. I'm going to send angels and they're going to unlock the door. None of that. In fact, you know the story, don't you? John's going to remain in prison until he's martyred. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know what's coming. Jesus doesn't send and tell him what's coming. Jesus just says, tell him this. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And what he says to John, he's saying to you and me, can John the Baptist be blessed in those circumstances? Can he be happy in those circumstances? And the answer that Jesus gives is yes, if he's not offended in Jesus, if he's not offended because of Jesus. That is, if he is drawn to him, believes in him, has confidence in him, and remains committed to him, not offended. You see, when you're offended, you stumble over something. When you're offended, you fall. When you're offended, you may even fall away. And Jesus knew that many would be offended in him. He knew that many would be offended because of him. In fact, most of the Jews listening to him this very day would be offended because of Jesus, as the rest of the chapter indicates. Some might initially follow him. We've read John chapter 6, haven't we? And those who initially followed him forsook him. And that's where Jesus said to his own apostles, disciples, will you also go away? Are you also offended? Are you offended? His person. We're talking about Jesus here. We're talking about offended because of him. Or offended in him. His person. His claims. His message. His expectations upon those following him. No matter the cost. We read about it in chapter 10. Those things are offensive. The Pharisees stumbled over Jesus' claims, didn't they? Jesus was a stumbling block to them. The cross of Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews. That word stumbling block is the word that's translated offended here. An offense. Note in Jesus' parable of the four soils, in verses 20 and 21 in chapter 13 of Matthew, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Offended, that's the word, offended. Because of the word. Because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus says. Because of the expectations of Jesus for those who are following Him, who are believing in Him. And as I read these words in verse 6, back in our text, I have to think that this was, at least perhaps, a mild rebuke to John. But I think the mild rebuke is intended as an encouragement to John. John, don't be deceived by your present troubles. Don't be offended because of me. Don't be offended in me. I am about my Father's business. I'm doing what I was sent to do. And that's unfolding. And reading between the lines, you know that that didn't mean John's release from prison or the change of his circumstances. But don't be offended in me. Don't be deceived by your present troubles. Don't give in to questions and doubts that would move you away from me. Don't be offended in me. Jesus knows the temptation and possibility of being offended. Have you ever stumbled? Have you ever tripped over Jesus? Maybe you haven't. I have. Disappointment from unmet expectations from your understanding of Scripture, which may have been what was going on with John. That can trip you up, can't it? It can cause you to stumble. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are not offended in me because of me." How about delayed deliverance? The feeling of being forgotten, the feeling of being forsaken, the feeling of being all alone. Where are you, Jesus? Jesus understands this possibility. He doesn't chide John the Baptist. He doesn't shame him. He says, "Go and tell him. Go and tell him. Go and tell him. I care for him. Go and tell him." And listen, we have more than John had. We had the completed revelation of Jesus' person and His work and His purpose and His promises. We have it all. And we have His very Spirit indwelling us. Trust in Him. Trust in Him because don't be offended in Him. Trust in Him. The opposite of offended is trusting, believing, moving toward Him, not stumbling over Him. Trust in Him because you are convinced that He is the Christ. That He will deliver you from every evil work and preserve you for His heavenly kingdom. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. That's what he learned in his lifetime about Jesus. His cross and resurrection, which John the Baptist didn't have. You know there were a lot of questions in John the Baptist's mind about where's this thing going. There was in the apostles' minds. They didn't know where this whole thing was going. But we're not in that position, are we? We are in some ways. We don't know what's coming in our own lives, and we've been told about what's coming in the future, but we're still sort of seeing sort of vaguely some of those things. We're not sure altogether. But we do know this. Jesus died and rose again, don't we? We heard that, Brother Pat, recently, emphasizing that. And His Spirit in us testifies to the ultimate victory in Him, in Jesus. And so blessed is he who is not offended because of Jesus Christ. And maybe I'm not speaking to anyone here who needs to hear this, but there are others who will hear this message, and maybe there is someone here who needs to hear this. And I would just say to you, and I've said it like this in times past, don't be a prophetic statistic. Why is Jesus saying what He's saying in verse 6 on top of everything that I've already suggested? Well, back in Isaiah chapter 8, in verses 14 and 15, here is the prophetic word. He will be as a sanctuary. Brother Michael, He will be as a sanctuary. But a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's exactly what went on in the life of Jesus. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken. Jesus says, essentially, don't be among that number. Don't be offended in me. The Apostle Paul says this, now the Spirit expressly says, I'm reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. They'll stumble. They'll fall, stumble in the sense of falling away, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, a true believer will never ultimately fall away. Amen? A true believer will never ultimately fall away. But let me ask you, can we stumble? Were the apostles true believers? Rhetorical question. Was Peter a true believer? Rhetorical question. Listen to these words. Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me. The exact same words that Jesus uses in our text. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Does not stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. There may be some cocky ones here this morning. And I don't, maybe I need to be guarded how I say that, because I don't think you would be necessarily thinking you are cocky. But you need to be aware that it is possible for you, even as a genuine believer, to stumble because of Jesus. If you're a true believer, He won't leave you there. The righteous fall, but they don't stay there, do they? They get up. How many times? Seven times? You know? Doubts, perplexities, misunderstandings, especially in the midst of sore trials or circumstances. that are difficult to interpret. They do not mean that you are not the Lord's. And Jesus is not ignoring you. And so I say to you, if you are in a dungeon of doubt, confusion, perplexity, then ask the risen, reigning Christ Jesus to confirm Himself to you as you hear from His Word. And I would suggest this to you, based upon the example we see here with John the Baptist, from your prison, whatever that might be, whether it be a literal place of imprisonment, and there are some like that. I thought of some of our brethren in the world today in places that are literally imprisoned because of Jesus, because of their following Him, because of their commitment to Him, literally imprisoned. Or whether it be that you are in some sort of emotional or physical trapped in some place where your mind is confused, you're perplexed, and you need help. You're not sure. You're not even sure that Jesus knows that you're going through what you're going through. You're not sure that He loves you. And it may have even gotten to the point where you're questioning whether He's really the Christ. If you're at that place, you are in a desperate place. Send for help. Send for help. Help from others who know Him. Help from others who you have confidence know Him. Help from others who are not where you are. Not thinking, well, they simply won't understand. John could have said that. Jesus wasn't in prison. He could have said, Jesus won't understand. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what I'm going through. Sometimes we can think that way, can't we? In our trapped places. No, send for help from others who you're convinced they have there's evidence, you've seen it, they know Him, and they can tell you and they can confirm to you what you already know by faith but may be questioning. And don't forget the words of Jesus, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Keep trusting Him. Keep believing. Keep going to Him. Don't fall away. Father, we need help. And there's some in the room here that may need help.